Psalm 94 tonight. Let's ask the Lord to help us get through Psalm 97. We'll do four psalms tonight, and hopefully these will provide our inspiration and some of the lyrics for our worship time. Father in heaven, tonight we come before you and we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, your word prescribes to us how to worship you, and it ascribes to you your character and your wonder. And Lord, it gives us such confidence to come to you because we see that you are good and you're faithful. So tonight, Lord, we are excited about your word. Lord, we are excited about our time of worship afterwards. And we're just excited about what you're doing in your kingdom. Lord, you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we want to see your kingdom. We want to see your work in our lives, in our church, in our communities, just to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel to go forth. So take our hearts tonight and plant your word in there and help us to grow in you, we pray. Lord, teach us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 94. I've titled this psalm, When the Wicked Rule. And what an appropriate psalm for our day and age. When the Wicked Rule. Psalm 94 is a description of God as judge. And you see this kind of theme throughout the Psalms where the psalmist is really frustrated and discouraged because the wicked seem to be doing so well. How are they in power? How are they succeeding? How are they thriving? And so the psalmist just falls back on the truth that one day God will judge. You find this kind of thing in Psalm 10 or Psalm 40, Psalm 73, a couple chapters ago, Psalm 92, and now here in Psalm 94. Let's remember that God is the judge. And even though it seems like people do well now by their evil, one day God will judge. Verses 1 through 3, the request of the psalmist is, God, please judge. Notice, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance is a word that indicates justice. And so here he's speaking to the Lord as the judge. That word Lord, where he begins, is the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Nine times you'll read that in this chapter. Judgment or vengeance belongs to the Lord. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. That is, break forth in your judgment. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? One of the principles we learn from this few verses is that the Lord is the judge and that vengeance belongs to him. How many times do you wish that you were the judge? Many times I wish that I could take vengeance, that I could make things right. But God forbid any one of us would be the judge because we simply are not qualified to be the judge. Throughout this chapter, we'll see how God knows the thoughts of the heart. Throughout the scripture, we know that God knows our intentions and our motives. God is an excellent and the perfect judge because he knows all things. God is not encumbered by grudges. He's not encumbered by emotional outbursts. How many of us have made a wrong decision because we were angry? Well, God doesn't do that. My judgment is flawed because I'm mad or I feel wronged or I don't know all the details. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so it's only the Lord. Let's remember that God is the judge. And we don't take vengeance except for the Lord. Okay, verses 4 through 7, you know, the psalmist has said, God, please judge. And now he's going to say in 4 through 7, because they deserve it. They deserve it. Notice, they utter speech and speak insolent things. The Hebrew word utter is like the word like to flow or to bubble or even to belch. Have you ever heard somebody let out a belch? This is the idea. The psalmist says, they're just burping profanities, you know, blah. Says God, the first thing he says, and he's going to list seven things here. First, they utter speech. They speak insolent or hard things. Their speech is cruel. Secondly, the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. So they're people of pride. God judged them. They deserve it because first, they're belching these profanities. And secondly, they're boasting in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. So the third thing we read here is that they are cruel to God's people. They're brutal to God's people. And then it says, and they afflict your heritage. So they take advantage of God's people. That's what the word heritage there indicates. Notice it says, they slay the widow and the stranger. They're brutal to those who have no defenses. They murder the fatherless. And here the last thing, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So they do all of these things with no view to judgment at all. They don't believe that God will judge at all. They think that they can run over God's people. They think they can trample them down and that God will not see it or he won't care at all. Actually, just recently, I was reading a couple of news articles. Maybe you've heard about this. Recently, the city of Houston issued subpoenas against five different pastors. There's this mayor there that's a homosexual woman, and they are pushing this gay agenda, this plan to educate and have same-sex bathrooms and so forth and so on. So there was a petition that went out. About 80,000 people signed the petition. When it got to the court, because they didn't like it, they threw it out. They threw the petition out. And so a number of people actually filed an injunction or a lawsuit to say, you need to count those signatures. That's when the city of Houston issued subpoenas for five different pastors. They want their emails, they want their text messages, and they want all of their sermons, any correspondence they had to do with the raising of signatures. So the government is now trying to oppress Christians for speaking out. The good thing is that the pastors weren't even on the lawsuit to count the signatures on the petition. They're just guys out there that are preaching the word. One of the pastors said, bring it on. Don't mess with Texas pulpits. That's what they said. And so they're fighting it, but you just think, what kind of people are driving to crush God's people? My wife sent me this news story today. You know, in Hawaii, they've had a lot of issues with the Pono Choices, which is this homosexual education program. They want to teach 10, 11, 12-year-olds the ins and outs and details of various kinds of sex, including anal sex and so forth. And it's been blocked, but now they have a partial sort of education. But the University of Hawaii, through a grant, is now offering gift cards to children who take the class. $20 gift card for, you know, I don't know, games or Jamba Juice or whatever. If you take this sex ed class, the Department of Education will give kids $20. You know, Pono means righteous. But how can it be righteous when you're bribing children to study these things? And you just think, Lord, why don't you judge? Well, God in his timing, he will. And so even though they're belching and they're boasting and they're breaking God's people and they're afflicting and slaying and murdering and they say, God's not going to see it. Listen, the next verses are going to remind us that God does see. Now, verses 8 through 11, the psalmist has said, Lord, please judge. Secondly, he said, they deserve it. Now, he's saying, you've been warned. Here's the warning, verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people. Hey, you guys that do this, you're senseless. You're like animals. You don't think about this. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. So people get away with what they do, thinking that God will never see it, God doesn't hear it, God doesn't know it. But the truth is that we can't lie to God. You know, God gave us organs to be able to ascertain or gain information about our surroundings. When you think about it, it's a wonderful thing. You know, the ear is this little conical piece of skin and cartilage, and there's little drums in there and tiny bones, and the sound waves go and they vibrate so that we can discern different sounds, and it creates language in our mind. It's a wonderful thing. And God in his wonder created this so that we could communicate, so that we could hear beautiful music, and so we can hear thunder, and that we can hear the pitter-patter of rain or a dog barking or a baby laughing, and all of these wonderful things. But people don't think beyond that. Hey, listen, if God created us to be able to have this sense of hearing, doesn't God also have a greater and a higher sense of hearing? Or the eye? The eye, the way it takes in light and it takes all the information and we're able to understand. And if God formed this wonderful organic computer to do that, doesn't God see even more? You ever think about those birds of prey that can, you know, they can see so far with such clarity, like a hawk, they say, could read a newspaper at 100 yards? If he could read a newspaper, I guess. He can't read a newspaper, but don't you wish you could have vision like that? And you look a mile away and say, hey, I think that guy's Yeah, he's calling my phone right now. I see the numbers, you know. Pick it up before it rings. You could see a dime, you know, from Cocoa Head. I'm going to get down there. There's a quarter down there. You know, you could see like that. Well, God can see like that. God can see not only what's happening, but God pierces through. He can see into our hearts and into our minds. He can see sickness. He can heal. He can see hurt in the heart. Now, we know this because we love the Lord and we follow the Lord, but those who hate the Lord, they don't think this. Hey, to have information and knowledge, to have a computer in our head that is able to remember things, don't you think God can remember? God can't forget, in fact. But they don't think about this. They don't process this. You can't lie to God or hide from God or outwit God because he sees and he hears and he knows everything. The Lord knows the thoughts of men. Now in verses 12 through 15, here's our hope. In spite of the oppression of the wicked, we can be blessed. That's why it says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord." Here's the blessing that we have is the instruction, the learning that we have from God. "And you teach out of your law." So the blessing we have is by hearing the Lord, by hearing his judgments, by hearing his words, "that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." So the psalmist is looking forward to judgment. I'm going to just trust in the Lord, and then one day their grave is going to be dug. Praise the Lord, judgment is coming. "For the Lord will not cast off his people, even though these wicked rulers will, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness." Here's the hope of the psalmist, that one day the righteous will rule again. You know, I wonder what time in history of Israel this was written. You know, maybe they were looking back to the days of a better king. They were looking back to the days of David. Oh, I wish David was ruling. He wouldn't seize property and murder the innocent. Or he looks back, I wish Hezekiah was king, or Jehoshaphat, those good kings. But it's Manasseh. He's killing the prophets. It's Ahab. He's destroying the Lord's people. But the hope here is that judgment will come. Judgment will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So that's our hope. And here's our stand. The psalmist talks about the strength that we get to stand up for truth in a world of lies, to stand up against evil. Notice verse 16. It's almost as if the Lord is asking this. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" The psalmist answers, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence." You know, that's our tendency with the oppression of the world today, is just to put our heads down and get depressed and get upset. But here the psalmist says, hey, if the Lord didn't help me, how could I say anything? If the Lord didn't help me, my soul would have just settled in silence. I would have just shut up. I wouldn't have been able to stand as a light in the darkness. Then he says in verse 18, "If I say my foot slips, oh, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." And I think verse 19 is one of the most comforting verses in this chapter. "In the multitude of my anxieties within me," have you ever felt like that? "In the multitude of my anxieties within me," just read the news, there's a multitude of anxieties, ISIS, Ebola, economy, Pono choices, Obama, Congress, the Senate. There's so many things that can drive us crazy, but look at this. "Your comforts delight my soul." There's peace in the storm. There's peace in the storm. Praise the Lord. The Lord is still on the throne. So many of these psalms begin with the phrase, "The Lord reigns." Chapter 93. Chapter 97. Chapter 99. The Lord reigns. How we need to remember that God's still on the throne. The Lord is still on the throne. Amen? Now in verses 20 through 23, he's going to close with the promise that God will judge. "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" So the question's asked, you know, this authority, this throne that they have, this power, notice how it says it devises evil by law. In other words, what he's saying is that actually they're pushing this wickedness, this evil, through legal channels. It's actually legal. And doing right is illegal. And if you disagree, the courts will rule against you. So the question is, how do they enforce evil by the law and the courts? This is exactly what we deal with in our day and age. I was reading about all of the cases where people have been sent to rehabilitation or sensitivity training for not wanting to support or preside over same-sex marriages. A baker in Oregon was fined $150,000 and told that he needs to be rehabilitated. And he was put out of business because he didn't want to bake a cake for a lesbian wedding. A baker in Colorado was fined and ordered to bake a cake in violation of his own conscience. And he was sent to sensitivity training for that offense. In Washington, a florist is being pursued by the state attorney general for declining to make a floral arrangement for a same-sex wedding. In New Mexico, a photographer was fined $6,700 for declining to do a photo shoot for a same-sex wedding. A t-shirt company was ordered to produce t-shirts to promote a message that it found objectionable. Some women, Jennifer Keaton and Julia Ward, were kicked out of graduate school counseling programs because of their moral objections to homosexual conduct. Chris Culliver of the 49ers was sent to sensitivity training prior to the Super Bowl 2 years ago for laughing at a joke about homosexuality in a locker room. Sent to sensitivity training for laughing. The special teams coach of the Minnesota Vikings was suspended and almost fired for telling a gay joke. The safety of the Miami Dolphins was sent to sensitivity training for tweeting out his displeasure when Michael Sam slobberily kissed his partner on draft day. He's a gay NFL player. A Canadian broadcaster was fired for defending traditional marriage. Fox Sports Southwest fired Craig James for his stance on traditional marriage. What all of these people have in common? They simply have a moral objective to something. And yet, notice how the law is coming down. That if you disagree, they'll use the force of law. We need to be ready. We need to come back to this psalm and say, man, Lord, judge, they deserve it. You've been warned. We have hope in the Lord, and we have strength to stand, and we know that God will judge. Notice in verse 21, they gather together against the life of your righteous. They condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and he shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Lord our God, our Lord, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So, a psalm about when the wicked are ruling. Psalm 95 is about real worship. Real worship, verses 1 through 5, is a call to come and praise the Lord with joy. Notice in verse 1 it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. The idea of a rock is that it's immovable. Remember the rock in the wilderness out of which came water to quench their thirst. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a rock or a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. So the call, come, let's sing, let's shout. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So real worship, it looks like, is loud, doesn't it? There's a lot of shouting, and there's a lot of declaring, and there's a lot of thanksgiving, and a lot of joy. So here's the how, verses 1 and 2, how to worship the Lord. How's real worship? Well, it's with these things, shouting and thanksgiving and joy and singing. And the why is in verses 3 through 5. For, mark that word, for, the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods, and that word gods means false gods, idols or ideas that people worship. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. That's a deep valley, something, a low-lying place. And also the heights of the hills are his. So here the psalmist says he's created the stuff that's, you know, the high mountains and then the Marianas Trench, the deepest part on the earth. The Lord has created it, low to high. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So he made the sea, he made the wilderness. See, some people think that gods or their deity has local power. He was a local deity. You know, that's the, you know, Hawaii used to have that. Local Amakua. You know, there's the gods of the ocean, the gods of the mountain, there's the gods of volcanoes and the gods of the valleys and the gods here and there. And many people for many years over all the course of human history have thought about these different gods. The psalmist says, hey, listen, God made all these things. He's the great king above all these so-called gods. So everything is His, the high places and the low places. So now here's this jubilation in verses 1 through 5. Come, let us praise the Lord. Now there's an invitation to come and worship the Lord with humility. So it's going to move from jubilation to adoration in verses 6 through 7. So notice the invitation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Bowing down symbolizes humility. Getting close to the ground, you bow your heart, you bow your knees. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Remember, He just said, you know, the Lord made the seas and the wilderness and the mountains, and He's also our Maker. So here's the how of this section of worship, which is to do it humbly. And now in verse 7 is the why. For, notice that word, for, here's the reason. For He is our God. He's not just God. Notice in verse 3 it says, for the Lord is the great God. You know, God is the God of all things. Even if you don't worship God, He's still God. Whether I worship Him or not doesn't change who He is. But now when we worship Him, we come into this relationship. He is my God. He's our God. The Lord is your God. He gives Himself to you and He receives you to Himself. There's intimacy there. When we worship the Lord, there's intimacy. He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. The Bible often refers to the Lord as a shepherd, and we are His sheep. It's not flattery to us. If you know anything about sheep, they're wonderful, but they're not, you know, noble creatures. They're just simple creatures. And yet the Lord would include Himself as the Lamb of God. He says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And so, come, let's worship the Lord humbly. Now in verses 7b, the second part of it, all the way up to verse 11, is part of worship, which is hearing and obeying His voice. Hearing and obeying His voice. He says, today, if you will hear His voice. Now tonight we're doing the word first and then worship. But usually we do praise, worship, and the word. And it's all word. It's all worship to the Lord. When I study His word. So hearing the voice of the Lord is real worship. So today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So one way to worship the Lord is to learn from the examples in the Scriptures, to learn from bad examples. This passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4, how the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. And they came to Mount Sinai, and for about a year they stayed there as they built the tabernacle and all those instructions that God gave them. Then they picked up the tabernacle. The priests were in place. And they came to a place just perched to look into the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh Barnea, they sent in 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were among those 12. And the spies came back and they said, the land is good. It's good. It's a great land, except there are big giants there and we're just tiny in their sight. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to stomp on us. But Joshua and Caleb brought back the fruit of the land. They said, no way. God's with us. We're not grasshoppers. They're like sandwiches to us. Remember, that's what he said. They're like bread. We'll just eat them. We'll just eat them. God's going to give us the victory. But the people of Israel, they didn't have faith. Even though they saw all the stuff God did to Egypt, they didn't take account how God saved them from the world's most powerful nation at the time. Wiped them out, destroyed their military, destroyed their economy, and pulled the people out. All they did was they listened to the bad report. But no, we can't. We can't do it. And so Hebrews will tell us that it was because their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. So when we talk about worshiping the Lord by hearing His word, it's not so much performance as it is listening with a heart to obey. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what does God want from me? He wants me to hear His word with an open heart, to say, yes, Lord. And if God leads me to a place where I'm scared, I need to step out in faith and let God win the victory for me. The one thing that the Lord criticizes that one generation is that they had no faith. And here he says, I was grieved with them the whole generation. because they went astray in their hearts. So we need to listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord with a right heart. Jesus would often say, take heed what you hear. In fact, he says three different things. He says, take heed what you hear in Matthew chapter 13. And then later in Mark chapter 4, he says, take heed that you hear. Let me reverse that. He said in Matthew 13, 9, take heed that you hear. In other words, listen up. And then he said, take heed what you hear. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24. In other words, listen right. Listen to the right things. But then in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he says, take heed how you hear. How do you hear the word of God? You hear it with a soft heart. Of course you do. Now in the last verse it says, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. The children of Israel became sort of an example for us of the Christian life. That they were redeemed out of Egypt, but they went through that period in the wilderness. They had to for a year or so, but then when it came time to enter in, they didn't enter in by faith. So Hebrews 4:11 has an interesting verse. It says, so let us strive to enter that rest. What a paradox, right? Strive, that means work really hard. It means struggle to do what? To enter that rest. And the idea there for us as believers is you have to do everything you can do, work your hardest to rest in the Lord. That is to walk by faith and trust the Lord. God doesn't want you to sweat and toil and labor. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So as believers, we can enter into a place of trusting the Lord and resting and watching him with the victories. Otherwise, if we don't walk by faith, if we don't walk with a hearing heart toward the word, we'll end up wandering in the wilderness. Anybody ever wander in the wilderness for a while? Dry times? A little bit? If you're in the wilderness tonight, by the way, you can enter in. You can enter into the promised land. Just walk by faith. Psalm 96, great praise, great praise. This is that verse in Psalm 96:4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Here, once again, a call, an invitation, verses 1 through 3, to sing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sometimes we sing the same songs a lot, don't we? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. This pattern of three is going to be repeated in verse 7 with the word give. So here's an invitation. Sing. Not only that, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Part of worship is just declaring and proclaiming God's goodness in Jesus. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. So again, here's this call to worship, and one thing we see about praise is that it's vocal. It's out loud. Sometimes in churches, you'll see in the audience newcomers, and they haven't yet learned the secret and the power of praising the Lord. And they'll stand there with their arms folded thinking, this is a strange group of people singing. You know, in our culture, we don't sing. We used to sing 100 years ago, sit around the campfire. Everybody knew all the words to the song. That was our entertainment. We'd sing together. Then we got these little boxes, and we all just stared at the boxes. And what was on the boxes? One person singing and a whole audience judging them. American Idol. See, that's the danger of our culture, is that we become spectators and judges of singing rather than entering into singing. There is such power when you open the throat of your soul and you cry out to God. Something changes. A reality comes into being when I say, I love you, Lord. Now, I might have felt it before. I might have thought it before. But when I speak it, when I declare it, the Bible says, as a man speaks, so he is. When I say, the Lord is good and he's faithful, praise the Lord, I begin to have this reality in my spirit and truth. And that's why it's so important when we sing to pour out your soul to the Lord. Good things begin to happen in our lives when we do. And so, sing, 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 proclaim, declare all these imperatives for us. Now, again, he's going to give us reason to praise, verses 4 through 6. For, we've marked those words in the past, here's the reason, for the Lord is great. Not for you got a pay raise today. That's also a reason to praise the Lord, but sometimes that's not true. For you didn't hit traffic on the way home. For something good that happened to you. Sometimes you have no reason in yourself to praise the Lord. But this is always true, for the Lord is great. You can praise the Lord when you're sick. You can praise the Lord when you're hurting. Because you can always say, for the Lord is great. Now, my problems are great too, but the Lord is greater. So since the Lord is great, he's greatly to be praised. I think our praise needs to match the greatness of God. If God is great, then we should sing greatly. We should declare it. We should shout his praise. You know, what if God was only as good as our praise? What's God up there in heaven? Anybody else down there singing? Jesus said, the Father is seeking true worshipers. Does your worship catch God's eye? Oh, wow. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to hear them pour out of their heart. So the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and that's false gods. So here's another way to have great praise, not only loudly with declaration, but with reverence, with humility, because he is great. For all the gods of the peoples, they're just idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, the Lord doesn't live in some place on earth. He's not a territorial deity. He dwells in heaven. He created all things. Now the call to give. He's given us a call to sing and the reason for our praise. And now a call to give. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. The idea of give, some of your versions might read ascribe. I really can't give God power, can I? But the idea behind that is that I recognize it. It's to render to God the truth about himself. And so when you read there, give the Lord glory and strength, well, he doesn't need strength from me. But it's when I render it. You know, when you have a graphics program on a computer and it's working on the clarity of the file or the image, it says rendering, rendering. And so when I render to God the strength and the glory that's due his name, what's happening is it's becoming clear to me. And so I declare that, I say that. And with my actions, I give to the Lord the glory of his name. But I believe that this also speaks about giving to the Lord. Actually giving. Making sacrifices. And the reason for that is because it says that in the verse. I'm not very smart. I just read what it says. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So there's that threefold, as he said earlier. Sing, sing, sing. Now he says, give, give, give. Ascribe. And now bring an offering and come into his courts. What do you have to give or to offer to the Lord? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. So there's that reverence again, but it's a beautiful phrase. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And what we find attractive or beautiful is, I think, a lot different than what the Lord finds attractive or beautiful. You know, we think that muscles are attractive or a figure is attractive, or somebody's hair is attractive, and wow, that lady's really beautiful, or wow, that man is really handsome. But when the Lord looks from heaven, what does he look for? A devoted heart. Now, there might be just a beautiful human being, and God looks at their heart and goes, oh. Or there might be somebody that's real plain, and God looks at their devoted heart and he goes, whoa, she is a knockout. He is a good-looking guy. But that's a heart that's devoted toward the Lord. Because to the Lord and in heaven, your holiness is what's beautiful. And when we get to heaven, all the good-looking people that weren't very holy, they might be, you know, they'll be Christians, but they made it to heaven, but they made it by the skin of their teeth, and they're going to be all the ugly people. And you ones that are worshiping the Lord with holiness, when you get to heaven, everybody go, wow, look how beautiful they are. Because it's the heart. That's what's revealed. Did I say that wrong? I hope I didn't offend anybody. I meant all you people are the beautiful people. Because a heart that's devoted to the Lord loves that. He loves that. You know, David said, Lord, unite my heart that I might serve you. You know, I don't want an undivided heart when I worship the Lord. I'll praise the Lord, and then, you know, 5 minutes later, I'm in my car. You, I can't believe it. Get out of my way. Trust the Lord all the time. Consistency. The beauty of holiness. I love that phrase. Holiness is what true beauty is. Now verses 10 through 13 in this sort of great praise, and it's almost like a church service. The call here is in verses 10 to 13 is to tell other people about the Lord. Proclaim God's goodness outside of the church building. Say it, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's king. The world also is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples righteously. So we have great praise to the Lord when we praise loudly or with reverence, or we bring offerings to Him, or when we ascribe Him the truth about His wonder, or worship in holiness, but also by our witness. You might not feel like you do a lot for the Lord, but if you're a good witness, that's praise. That's awesome. Verse 11 says, let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Remember earlier it said the Lord was the creator of all these things. Verse 5, the Lord made the heavens. So let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And so our hope and our witness is that the Lord is returning. I think of Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. You know, all of a sudden the psalm turns to creation and, you know, let the heavens rejoice and let the seas roar and so forth. And I'm reminded that because of our sin, the world was subject, as the Bible says, to futility. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, that the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, creation is waiting for us to be glorified at Christ's return. Because creation was subjected, as it says in Romans 8:20, was subjected to futility, that is decay and corruption, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected in hope. So when God cursed the world, He did it with the hope that it would be restored in the future. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of men, or the children of God. And so the truth about the Scripture is that when Jesus Christ returns, all of creation will be restored. You know, there won't be disease or sickness. You know, there thorns and thistles came after Adam and Eve sinned, but that'll be all gone. The world will be completely renewed and wonderful. And so here is the psalmist saying, hey, trees, rejoice, because the Lord's coming. And you're going to be restored. And seas, rejoice. You're going to be restored. I was watching a documentary about that giant garbage patch in the north of the Pacific. That, what's it called? The Great Pacific Plastic Patch. What a blight. What a horrible thing. These microscopic pieces of plastic and these large pieces of plastic. These nets and bottles and fish and birds are choking on the stuff. It's ruining, you know, the ecosystem. It's a tragedy. It's a giant floating swirl of plastic garbage the size of Texas. Rejoice, O Pacific, because Jesus Christ is coming again. There's not a government in the world that can clean that up, but Jesus will. He'll do it. So the Lord is coming, and He's going to judge the earth. And our last psalm tonight is Psalm 97, before we get into our time of praise and worship. Psalm 97, you might title this, The Lord Reigns. That's how it starts. Verses 1 and 2, we see the Lord on His throne. The Lord reigns, so let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. That's us, we're the islands. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. So here the Lord reigns on His throne. I think the psalmist, when he wrote this, he had the picture of a storm coming. In the islands, we see storms coming now and then, don't we? Every now and then, I might say. And here he says, hey, the Lord is on the throne, and surrounding Him is clouds and darkness, but His throne is built upon justice and righteousness. Now the Lord reigns not only on his throne, but he reigns over his enemies, verses 3 through 6. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. There's that picture of a storm. The earth sees and trembles. It's shaking. And the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Maybe there's a picture of erosion. You know, the rain's just pouring down. And you know, you ever see the ko'olau's when it's really raining and it's that water flows down and the water falls in every crevice? It's beautiful. The psalmist is just getting this picture of the Lord's power. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. It's a pretty radical picture of God destroying his enemies, just roasting them in fire. As the Lord goes, there's no contest, really. God just, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. You better not be his enemy. There's no fight. There's no argument. He's just coming, and the fire consumes his enemies all around. Now, the Lord reigns on his throne, and he reigns over his enemies, but here in verses 7 through 9, he reigns above false gods. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. In other words, these spiritual forces behind these idols, these false gods, will have to do homage to the Lord. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it adds there, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that's a reference to all spiritual beings. Even Satan one day will be forced to kneel and say that Jesus is Lord before he's cast into the lake of fire. The Lord is reigning above false gods. Zion hears and is glad, verse 8, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord, for you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And here we'll close with how the Lord reigns in his people. Verses 10 through 12. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, there is a command for us to hate evil. Oftentimes, especially in our culture, we tolerate or we accommodate or we affirm evil. But the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate what is evil. The Lord preserves the souls of his saints. So here you see how the Lord reigns, how he's enthroned. Your soul being preserved is the Lord reigning. It's proof of his authority in your life. He delivers them, his saints, his holy ones, out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. What a fitting way to finish tonight, at the remembrance of his holy name. And Jesus said that when we take communion or we participate in that Lord's Supper, that we do that in remembrance of him. And so rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. So right now, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So now we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Dave to come on up and pray for us as we get our instruments ready. We'll turn the lights down. And we want to spend some time just worshiping the Lord and waiting on him and taking communion. So, hey, let's stand together. Dave, you want to pray for us?